things this morning may be difficult for you to hear. For this morning, God continues, as he did last week, he continues to speak to us about the issue of submission and about roles and responsibilities. Last week, we were looking at the society in general and in the workplace, and this morning, we turn to look at marriage and the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives in marriage. And if you've come out of an abusive or a domineering relationship, it is very likely that as soon as you hear any language of submission, you will understand it kind of through the framework of that relationship that you've come out of. I cannot imagine the pain and the almost incomprehensible difficulty of being in an abusive marriage. And let me be absolutely crystal clear. God is not promoting, condoning, allowing, or overlooking abuse in a marriage. God in his absolute mercy has even granted us divorce in certain circumstances because he knows that there are situations where as fallen, sinful humans, sometimes marriages just cannot continue. But friends, this language of submission is not to be understood as abuse or allowing abuse or permitting abuse or even opening the door a crack for abuse to occur. It is absolutely not abuse. And I pray that you who have endured abuse in marriages may see here a picture of marriage far different from what you have had to experience. I have to say too, in a similar way, that if you're like me, you will have been raised on a healthy diet of girls can do anything throughout your primary schooling. And the unquestioning dogma, and I use those words deliberately, the unquestioning dogma of our age that men and women are exactly equal in all and every way. And therefore this language of submission just sounds utterly foreign. And so our natural reaction can be to reject it out of hand. For to us, in today's world, to submit is a passive thing. Submission is a passive verb. It's something that is done to us. We are forced to submit. And why would anybody ever choose to do that, we ask? Well, if that is you, and I guess it's many of us, can I ask you to try and hear what God is saying and what he's not? See, God's word will challenge our beliefs. Of course it will. I'll pray in a moment, and my prayer will be that God will be at work in us, all of us, by his Spirit, that we might hear his voice and that our lives might be brought into conformity with his good and perfect will. We don't kind of line up the Old Testament and New Testament readings. We're just barreling on through the Old Testament and barreling on through 1 Peter. But in God's mercy, wasn't it great to hear that word? Saul did what he thought was reasonable and right and pleasing to God. He saved some of the best animals so that he could sacrifice them. And Samuel said, no, Saul, you don't get it. What God requires is obedience to his word. Whether or not you kind of get it or not, the thing that he desires is not sacrifice. He desires obedience. Friends, the last thing we do need to say by way of introduction before we hear the Bible read is that we need to be clear. We're not going to hear everything that the Bible has to say about marriage this morning. This is not the final and only thing that we're told about men and women and marriage. But it is God's word to his scattered, persecuted, faithful people as they seek to live out godly lives. So let me pray, and then I'm going to invite Georgina, who's going to come and read God's word to us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you greatly for marriage. And we do ask you, loving Father, as we come to this part of your word, you would help us to hear you clearly, to understand what you are saying. And Father, we pray that you might give us the desire to obey you, that we might follow the example of our Lord Jesus. Our gracious God, I do pray for brothers and sisters in particular, for whom, because of their backgrounds and past relationships, this morning might be particularly difficult. Father, might they know that your love for them is perfect and eternal. Might they know, Father, that we love them dearly and want to walk with them through this life that you have given them. Lord, we pray that you would grant all of us grace to live in conformity to your word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So if you'd like to grab a Bible, turn to page 1202, 1 Peter 3. Georgina's going to read it for us.
Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word. They may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
This car is hot. This car is hot. It's a statement which can be understood a number of ways, isn't it, depending on who says it and what situation they're saying it in. If my four-year-old says it after he's climbed into the car at 3 p.m. on a cloudless day, chances are he's referring to the temperature. If a car thief says it, chances are he's referring to the fact that his name doesn't appear on the legal documents pertaining to ownership of said car. And if a 19-year-old with their pants hanging around their knees kind of says it to a group of other 19-year-olds with their pants hanging around their knees, sorry to any 19-year-olds that are here, he may be commenting on the kind of pleasing aesthetics and the precision of engineering that he observes in the car in front of him. See, context is everything, isn't it? The context of 1 Peter is everything as we come to this passage. Indeed, the context of Christian marriage is everything as we come to this passage. See, last week, if you were here, we were told that we need to stick out as Christians and stick at it. Stick at being Christians, that is. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2 made clear who we were. See it there across the page? As God's chosen people, you are aliens and strangers in this world. You are called to wage war against sin, as we heard in confession this morning. You're called to live such good lives among the non-Christians that your obedience to God might be evident to all. And because of that, God's instruction to us through Peter was therefore to submit. You need your Bibles open. You need to be able to see a Bible this morning. There is this repeated call to submit. Verse 13, we are to submit to the state and to authorities placed over us. Is this kind of echoey? No? Can we make it? Never mind. Make it better. Great. This is a command to submit. Again, verse 18, do you see it there? Slaves, submit to your masters. That is the Christian's way of responding to the structures that we find ourselves under, to submit. And the reason for that was given in verse 21 onwards. Do you see? To this, Peter's referring to the hardship and the difficulty and even the suffering that accompanies submission. To this, we were called. Why? Because we follow Jesus. Jesus has set us the example of submission. He is the absolute Lord and Creator of all things. Who has called the heavens by name? Who has brought things into existence? Who has named everything that there is? Behold our God. He has submitted. Who has felt the nails in his hands? Who has borne the sin of every man? He has submitted. And the principle that Peter's arguing for here is good enough for Jesus, good enough for you. Friends, we just need to pause here and recognize that. Submission is at the absolute heart of being a Christian. Let's not relegate the word as Christian simply to what the Bible says about men and women in marriage. All of the Christian life is about submission. The first and the ongoing act of a Christian is to submit to Jesus. The heart of the gospel is Jesus is Lord. That is a declaration of submission because it's saying, he is Lord, I am not. He is in charge, I am not. He calls the shots about my attitudes and my behavior and my values and my way of viewing the world, I don't. And I think that's kind of hit home to some of us as I've been chatting to you this past week, following on from David's very good sermon last week, because things started to get slightly uncomfortable, didn't they? when we started to think about how the lordship of Jesus actually affects our obedience, our submission to what we think are the silly little rules, you know, like not biking through red lights or not using copied software when it's not hurting anyone. And there was this real tension with some of you. You're going, well, that's stupid. That's the Christian life, friends. See, we were brought face to face with the reality that our Christian faith isn't an addition to kind of make our lives better or something which fits in with how we want to live and how we want to think about the world, and our Christian faith just kind of nicely slips in with that and helps us along. The Christian life is about submission to Jesus in good times and bad, when we think it's a good idea and when we think it isn't. And did you notice, therefore, how that context allows us to understand submission in chapter 3? See, we can all too often think that when you submit to someone, you're saying that they are more valuable than you are, that they are worth more, that they're more important, they have greater dignity or value than you do. Look back to verse 9 of chapter 2, and look at how Peter has described these people, you people that he is writing to. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. You once were nothing, he's made you everything. It's those people, it's you people who are so privileged, so important, so significant, it's you people who are now called on to submit. See, submission cannot be saying you're worthless, you're less than. Look at what Peter is, Peter's not a retard, he doesn't kind of contradict himself, shouldn't have used that word, should I? He's not silly, he hasn't contradicted himself in the space of 150 words, he's saying you are incredibly valuable, and because you're so valuable in Christ, you're free to submit. See, look at Jesus. Who's submitted more than him? And do you want to say that he's got no value, no worth, no dignity, no importance? It's arguably because Christians have such value and worth that their identity and value is so secure in Jesus that they are then free to submit. See, that is the context of 1 Peter as we come to these verses. We spend a long time on it because it is vitally important that we get it. This passage is not picking on women. It's not male domination in a patriarchal society. As we will see all the more clearly in a moment, God is calling on his daughters to follow the life of their Lord, who has submitted himself to death so that you might live. So with that in mind, let's turn to our text. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Look very carefully at that. Look very carefully at what God is saying. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. He is not saying, women, submit to men. This is not a statement about whether women should manage employees or run a company or lead a country. This is a statement about marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to someone who has given their life to you. Be submissive to someone who has publicly and permanently and before the face of God committed themselves to your good. See, God is talking about marriage. He's not talking about women. And he's talking, ladies, about behavior within marriage, within your marriage, about your relationship to your husband. See, this passage is all about marriage. It's about how a man and a woman behave in their marriage, about how Christians should behave in their marriages, irrespective of whether or not they're married to Christians or not, but how they behave in their marriages within a society which is opposed to them. And specifically, Peter talks to wives in the first 6 verses, and he is speaking not just about submission. I want to say that he's speaking about submissive beauty. That's the language we're going to be using this morning, that of submissive beauty. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm not a woman. Be confident in that, men. You're not a woman. That's good. You might be thinking, I'm not married. Therefore, this is irrelevant to me. Friends, it's not. You may very well be married in the future. I'm not going to say you might be a woman in the future. That probably isn't going to happen. But you might be married in the future, and therefore you need to be clear on what God's standards are for your marriage. You will almost certainly have friends who are married and who need your encouragement and your help in order to live godly marriages. And you may very well have other people you know attack marriage or attack a caricature of Christian marriage, and you need to understand it properly that you might defend it. So Peter is talking to wives, yes, but he's doing it publicly. He's speaking to wives in the hearing of the church. And he's saying that submission is beautiful. That's his point. Submission is beautiful, and that true beauty is seen in submission to your husbands. Now, I need to just pause here and show you quickly how we arrive at that, because it might sound to some of you like I'm kind of fudging the issue. Oh, he's not really talking about submission. He's kind of tacked on another word, and he's going to talk about beauty, and he's dodging it. What a wimp. I'm not. I am a wimp in many areas, but I'm not on this. Let's be very clear. Let's have a look. Peter clearly starts by speaking about submission. We see that, verse 1. In the end of verse 2, he speaks about the purity and reverence of the life of a woman who is a submissive wife. And then he immediately speaks about what that literally looks like. Verse 3, he starts talking about beauty, about where that beauty comes from. Notice the contrast. This is vitally important. The contrast drawn between verse 3 and verse 4. Notice verse 3, not external. Verse 4, but. Peter's drawing a contrast. Beauty, not this kind of beauty, but this kind of beauty. Again, that verse 4 carries on into verse 5. Again, we're told how women have made themselves beautiful. And look how that's described at the end of verse 5. They were submissive. See, submission, beauty, beauty, submission. Submission is spoken about in the language of beauties, of beauty rather. And ladies, your beauty, true beauty, arises out of your submission to your husband. See, Peter is speaking about being beautiful through how you relate to your husband. Three things we're going to look at: the principle of submissive beauty, the purpose, and the practice. Firstly, the principle of submissive beauty. Peter deliberately links submission in marriage to submission of Christians generally. Okay? See, this is another way that Christians get to show their submission to Jesus. It's a continuation of that change that being a Christian means in our lives. We submit to authorities, to masters, and if we've got them, we submit to husbands. You see, the submission has less to do with your husband, ladies, than it does to do with your Lord. Submissive beauty in marriage is the way that you have, and that we as men don't have, the way that you have to model the example of your Lord, to follow his lead. And he's not asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. Obviously, Jesus didn't have a husband, but he submitted himself to his Father. He submitted himself to authorities. He submitted himself to suffering and mocking and ridicule and death. See, Jesus has gone before you. And ladies, he calls on you to submit freely. The principle of chapter 2 and verse 16 still holds. Freedom is exercised in submission. You see, we submit to follow the example of Jesus. And we submit because you are following the example of all godly women. Look down at verse 5. We'll deal with it in detail in a moment. But now, just see that what wives are being commanded to do, it's not just a cultural thing for Peter's readers. This is not a specific command just for their situation, which therefore everybody else can ignore. Peter argues it by the fact that this is a principle that has existed for all holy, godly, faithful women all the time. See, that is the principle of submissive beauty in marriage. It's part of general Christian conduct. It's following the example of Jesus, and it's what godly women have always done. And in one sense, that would be enough. He could go on and talk practically about it from then on, but he doesn't. He gives two reasons, two purposes for submissive beauty. Now, the first is very clear in verse 1. You see it there. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, there's the reason, if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. See, the purpose of submission is that non-Christian husbands might come to know Jesus. That wives might, by their purity and their reverence, by their godliness, by their grace, by their submission to their husbands, that they might show the nature and the character of Jesus. Friends, he's not saying wives, you're not allowed to talk. He's not saying that wives aren't allowed to speak about their faith with their husbands. I think what he's saying is that sometimes, and I need to be very careful here, sometimes wives can say too much. Apparently. So I'm told. There's a technical term for it. Nagging. Peter's saying, Christian wife, don't nag your husband. Don't be on at them every week. You coming to church? You coming to church? You coming to church? Why? You never come to church. You should come to church. Why don't you come to church? Oh, so you should come to church. He's saying, wives, let your actions do the talking. Your husband sees you more than anybody else. He knows you better than anybody else. And the purpose of submissive beauty is that you might display the gospel in how you live, that you might declare the gospel with your life. It's very difficult, isn't it? It requires constant attention and constant work, constantly making the choice to be reverent and pure in how you live. And it's very difficult because it requires great faith. See, it requires you to trust that God is able to save your husband and that his salvation is not dependent on you saying the right word at the right time or you getting him to the right event at the right time or getting him to talk to the right other Christian man at the right time. It's not even dependent on you being godly all the time. It requires you to trust that God can save your husband. God is at work, not you. And he will be at work through the word proclaimed and through your word lived out. He will act, he will save if he chooses to. So that's the first purpose for submissive beauty. Secondly, and I think more implicitly, submissive beauty in marriage is called for because that is who you are and it's who you will be. In a moment, we're going to look at what submission looks like. We'll get there. But for now, I want us to see the contrast that is drawn between the submissive beauty and external beauty. And do you see the adjective used to describe true beauty, good beauty, in verse 5? It's unfading. It's Peter's kind of one of his favorite words, imperishable. It's the word that he's used a number of times. In fact, over and over again he uses it in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4. It's implied in verse 18. It's there in verse 23. Peter has been saying over and over again, Christians, you're imperishable. You've been given an imperishable future. You're born of imperishable seed. That is what you are like as Christians. You're imperishable. Once you're a Christian, you can never die. You are eternal, for you are saved by the eternal God. And Peter is saying that the fitting beauty for an imperishable woman is a quiet and gentle spirit, a spirit which is submissive to her husband. He's saying that's imperishable beauty. It's a spirit which is consistent with the submissive spirit of Christ. It's a spirit which is of great worth in God's sight. You see, submissive beauty is appropriate because it is imperishable just as you are. It is who God has made you to be through Jesus Christ. So we've seen the principle, we've seen the purpose. Now let's look at the practice of submissive beauty. Firstly, notice what it's in contrast to. You see, it's in contrast to external beauty. Beauty does not come from what you look like. Beauty doesn't come from what you look like. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear, ladies? Because Anita pointed out, some of you will get wrinkly. Isn't it a wonderful corrective to how we think, how women think about themselves, about how men think about women? Beauty doesn't come from what you look like. It doesn't come from what you look like. And your understanding of your beauty isn't dependent on external things. Peter isn't prohibiting jewelry. He's not prohibiting having your hair done. In fact, verse 3 of the NIV ends with these words. You know, Peter talks about the wearing of fine clothes. The editors have added in the word fine. Peter's actually saying your beauty shouldn't come from wearing clothes. So he can't be ruling out not wearing jewelry at all or not having your hair done at all. For if that were the case, he'd have to be ruling out wearing clothes at all. And I'm pretty sure the Bible's kind of pro-clothing, generally, you know. Peter's saying your beauty doesn't come from external things. And it's the contrast which is so important here. It's not external. It's not external. It's internal. Because, of course, our beauty and our view of ourselves and how we think we are beautiful, it doesn't just have to be hair or jewelry or clothes, does it, ladies? It could be your figure, your garden, how you've presented your home, how you present your children, your success in business, where you live, the husband you have, the holidays you take. You see, you can have an understanding of your beauty and your attractiveness through all and any of those things and many more as well. Ladies, those things don't make you beautiful, not truly, not spiritually. Again, Peter's not saying that they're bad things in and of themselves. He's not saying you can't wear makeup, got to wear frumpy clothes. He's just saying that your true beauty doesn't come from those things. In contrast, your beauty as a Christian woman comes from your inner self. It comes from your heart. It comes from an attitude of your heart. It's an attitude which is quiet and gentle. See, the context here drives us back to the marriage. It's a quiet and gentle spirit as you relate to your husband. That is imperishable beauty. For that is what God has created you in Christ to be. Ladies, do you see, this is not man's power trying to suppress you. This is not a violent text trying to dominate you. This is the word of your gracious and loving Heavenly Father telling you what he has made you to be. That you might be beautiful as Jesus is beautiful, who willingly submitted himself, even to death. Who, when they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And that leads us to the second practical part of submissive beauty. It involves not giving in to fear. End of verse 6, you are her, Sarah's, daughters, if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. It's completely understandable why Peter says this, isn't it? Submission is scary. It's choosing to give away power and control. It's choosing to entrust your life to your Lord in a very real and very practical and very demonstrable way. It's an act of faith, for it's saying, God, you are in charge of what is going to happen to me. Peter says when you do that, when you are submissively beautiful, you don't need to give way to fear. Because no matter who you submit to, your Lord is bigger than your husband. He is stronger than your husband. He's more powerful than your husband. He is your perfect husband. He loves you more and he cares for you more, and he has demonstrated that perfectly by giving his son for you. And so Peter gives us then a worked example of what this submissive beauty looks like, and he says, look at Sarah. Not only have all the holy women always done this, but you are daughters of this great matriarch. You stand in her line if you follow her example. But here's the problem. There are a lot of very important and very significant women in the Old Testament who are very submissive. Sarah's not really one of them. See, what do we know about Sarah? We only really know about three or four things about Sarah. Kind of first thing we know, when she and her husband Abraham come under the authority of a foreign king, she agrees to Abraham's incredibly messed up and ungodly plan of her pretending to be his sister so that she might go and hook up with the king and he won't get killed. And she does that twice with two different kings. Sarah knows, of course, that God has promised her and Abraham a son, and when she doesn't conceive, she's very old, when things aren't going to plan, what does she do? She gives her husband her servant girl, and she says to her husband, you sleep with her, get her pregnant, and have a family through her. And what does Abraham do? Oh yeah, right here. Who's calling the shots? Incredibly ungodly shots, it seems. Is she submissive? And when Abraham is told by an angel, a messenger of God, that he and Sarah are going to have a son, Sarah overhears this and she laughs to herself about God's word. And this is what she says, or this is what she thinks. After I am worn out and my master is old, now I'm going to have this pleasure. This is the only time that Sarah calls Abraham Lord or Master, right? What's she doing? She's having a laugh. She's kind of mocking him about it. Do you see it? Sarah doesn't look submissive, not as we kind of have this view of submission. Friends, hear me very clearly. I think that's the point. She doesn't look submissive, as we can all too often think submission should look like, but she is. God says very clearly here in 1 Peter 3, she is submissive. She is beautiful in her submission. You see, you may have been sitting here waiting to hear what the practice of submissive beauty looks like, what it means for planning finances and raising children and running a house and organizing holidays. I can't tell you. because it looks different for different people. It looks different for different couples. Do you see, ladies, it is about your heart. It is about your attitude and your spirit towards your husband. Is it gentle and quiet? Is it submissive to the man that you have committed yourself to and who has committed himself to you? See, only you can answer that. And only the two of you can work out what that will look like in practice, for it will depend on your personality and it will depend on his. And for some marriages it will look a particular way, and for others it will look very different. And notice that we who are part of that marriage are not to look in and decide whether or not a particular wife is being submissive or not. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Others, the rest of you, back off. It's not your issue. It's between her and him. See, I'm not going to give you five easy steps or three sure signs of submission. Well, that would be quite a good title, wouldn't it? I'm only going to hold up God's word to you. And I'm going to ask you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to examine yourself in light of it. I can only hold up God's word to you and say, here is what God calls on you ladies to be in as Christians in a Christian marriage. It is very difficult. It cuts against so much of what our world says you should be. It's completely contrary to everything you hear and read and see, which says that if you're beauty, you look a certain way, you wear a certain thing, you live in a certain place, you have a certain lifestyle, and if you like that, then you're beautiful. It cuts completely against that. And it says that anybody, irrespective of height or weight or looks, can be stunningly beautiful. This is God's word, which is true. All I can do is hold it up to you, ask you to examine yourself in light of it. Peter turns far more briefly to speak to husbands. And ladies, I would understand if you felt slightly ripped off here. You think, man, we got six verses, they only get one. And I promise you, I'm not halfway through. It's not like a 50-50 split in time this morning, okay? So don't freak out about that. But it is incredibly significant that Peter actually speaks to husbands at all. Notice he hasn't spoken to authorities, has he? He hasn't spoken to those who rule over the world. He hasn't spoken to masters. Hasn't spoken about how Christian masters are to act. It is incredibly significant that he speaks to Christian husbands. He's saying, yeah, you are in a position of authority in a marriage. And now let me tell you about what that's going to look like for you. He says in the same way. Now he isn't referring to men being submissive to their wives. That in the same way refers back to the submission that they have as aliens and strangers under the lordship of Christ. And they are commanded to live with their wives. Well, literally it says according to knowledge. A different translation, the Holman Standard Bible, gets it absolutely right when it says live with understanding. Come on. And the understanding is all that we've seen in these verses above and what follows in the rest of the verse. Men, let's be very clear on this. Submission does not mean that your wife does everything you say. Because she could quite easily do that, but still be proud and arrogant in her heart. Do you see? And she could disagree with you fundamentally because you're being a thoughtless, godless muppet on that one particular occasion. And she would be right to disagree with you. You had to understand what she is called to. She is called to a quiet and gentle spirit, a submissive beauty which is an attitude that she has towards you. And you had to understand two other things about her. I was at the Tim course this week because the lecturer, Peter Collier, was off sick, and we worked through this passage together. I thought, I'm not taking the heat for this all on my own. We'll do it collectively. And we had a bit of a talk about this passage together, and we had a discussion about which was more offensive. Was it more offensive to say to women that they should submit, or was it more offensive to say that they were the weaker partner? And pretty much everybody said that the weaker partner bit was more offensive. Because it can be misunderstood as though saying that women are not as smart or not as valuable or not as worth as much. And that is why I've put weaker in kind of quote marks, because it's not a statement about intellect or worth or value. It's not a value judgment about how valuable a woman is. It's a statement, I think, that women are generally physically weaker than men. Ladies, don't come up and try and prove it afterwards. I'm sure some of you are stronger than me, right? It's not a criticism. It's not a value judgment. It's not saying that strong is better. It's just saying when you average it out, when you look across the species, men are on average taller, heavier, stronger than women. And I would actually want to extend that a little bit further and say that emotionally, men and women are different. I know some guys who will cry at the drop of a hat. People speak horribly to them. They'll go home and cry. I know some guys, only a couple of guys like that. I do know a few ladies who are like that. There's just a sensitivity to it. That's not a bad, I think it's a great thing. It's just a difference. Again, it's not a value judgment. It's just saying generally that seems to be the way things are. And because of that difference, husbands, show your wives respect. Treat them with honor. That's the command. Know your wife. Know what she is like. Know what she's called to. And honor her and respect her. Don't speak to her in such a way that you deliberately cause her to cry. Don't manipulate her emotionally. Don't demand that the home is run in such a way that is too much for her physically. She is, to use God's language, the weaker partner, and you are to treat her, therefore, with respect. But the balance to this, because of course it can, it's you could see how some would kind of slide that into going, well, actually, if she's weaker, she is kind of slightly less. And see, the balance is found in verse 8. As the weaker partner, therefore honor her, and you live with her as a co-heir. You live with a co-heir with you of life. That doesn't make sense. It was late last night when I was writing it. You live with a co-heir of life with you, right? See, the great truths that we saw earlier, that Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, that you are born of imperishable seed, that is as true for you blokes as it is for your wife. You are both sinners saved by grace. You are absolutely equal in God's eyes as a child who has been brought home. You stand together, shoulder to shoulder, before your Lord, absolutely equal in his sight. You are both heirs of eternal life, and therefore, you honor her. See, there is absolutely no place to look down on her because she is physically weaker or emotionally more sensitive. And there will never, ever, ever be any justification to raise your hand or to raise your voice against her. How dare a husband think that he could treat his wife as anything other than a co-heir of eternal life with him? Someone who is so utterly precious to God that his perfect son was willing to lay down his life for her. Men, if you do, if you have, please come and talk to me. It is not the end of all things, but it must stop. See, that is the framework in which you live with each other. That is the knowledge which will guide you and shape you and shape how you relate to your wife, men. And getting it wrong, one way or the other, it has huge consequences. See, Peter's justification for husbands behaving this way is the end of the verse 8, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, that's a little unclear. I'm a little unclear exactly on what that is. Peter picks up on it again later in the letter, uses exactly that same kind of idea. I reckon by the time we get there, we'll have it all figured out and we'll talk about it there. The point is, this is very serious. How we treat each other in marriage, it is a spiritual matter. It reflects our understanding of how we see ourselves, how we see each other, made in God's image, saved by our Lord Jesus. It reflects how we understand God calling us to live. On Wednesday evening, this country's understanding of marriage took a significant step towards changing forever. Marriage Amendment Bill passed its second reading very comfortably. And there is very little doubt in my mind that marriage as the Bible describes it will continue to be challenged and misrepresented and maligned in this country in the years to come. And therefore it will get easier and easier and easier for us as Christians to think about marriage and to act in marriage in ways which conform to the world and not to God's word, for the two are moving further and further apart. Brothers and sisters, we are aliens and strangers. At school, at work, with friends, in our marriages, we are aliens and strangers. We might live here, but this is not our home. And while we live here, God calls on us to live in our marriages, to support other marriages, to promote to our brothers and sisters around us marriage as God would have it. That our lives, all of our lives, might declare the praises of him who submitted himself to death, who beautifully submitted himself to death, that we might live. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, your word comes to us whether we like it or not. But we thank you, Father, that your word doesn't just come to us and leave us, but your word by your Spirit changes us. So, Father, we pray that having sat under your word, having had your Spirit prompt us and move us and challenge us, we pray that you would not just leave us here, but would continue to be at work in us. Father, we rejoice in the godly marriages we see. We pray that you would give husbands and wives the determination and the courage and the strength to keep on working at marriage, living in it as they should. Father, we pray for marriages which struggle. Pray for those who are hurt and lonely in their marriages. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, your acceptance, your inclusion, which you have given us in the Lord Jesus. Father, might we know who we are in you and give us courage, particularly women married to non-Christian men. Give them courage, Father, to not give in to fear, but to obey your word here. Lord, might you strengthen our church and strengthen our faith and strengthen your people in this world as we seek to obey your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.